There are three events that show up in all four Gospels. Three events that, despite their differences, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all agreed that you couldn't understand Jesus without knowing about. The first is the crucifixion. The second is the resurrection. Those two kind of make sense. The third is a little bit trickier. It's not Christmas. It's not Jesus' baptism. It's not the transfiguration or the ascension or the Beatitudes. It's the feeding of the 5,000. If you want to understand Jesus, the gospel writers tell us, then you need to understand the feeding of the 5,000. And so for the past 5 weeks, we've been hearing bits and pieces of Jesus' long teaching about this miracle. And to sum up the past 5 weeks, it's basically this. In Jesus, God provides enough for everyone. In fact, God's giving of mercy and compassion and justice is so abundant that it could feed 5,000 people with leftovers. And this abundance, this being in relationship with God, is what St. John calls eternal life. Now, in today's gospel reading, John's attention turns away from Jesus to focus on the disciples. How did they respond to this explanation that Jesus gave? John says that when Jesus finished teaching, the disciples complained about it and said, "This teaching is difficult." And so many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. Now, we've been sitting through 5 weeks of these teachings, and so the same question is out there for us too. Have these teachings been difficult to listen to? Our answer to that is probably no. They've been rather easy to listen to, actually. No one came up to me or Carol Brighton and told us these readings were deeply offensive to them. No one has left the church. No one has stormed out in the middle of the sermon. Don't get any ideas. In fact, if there is a problem with these readings, it's that they're too easy to hear. The first week is a nice change of pace. By week three, they feel a little bit repetitive. And by week five, they might even feel a little bit boring. But there's a big difference between finding something easy to hear and finding it easy to accept. It's easy to hear that God has provided enough for everyone. It's hard to actually accept that teaching. It's difficult to actually live that way, because accepting that means learning to trust. And that's just about the hardest thing that God asks of us. Because trusting means being vulnerable, opening ourselves up to being hurt or being wronged. It means learning to receive God's blessings instead of grasping for them every chance we get. And that trust in God's promises is really just another word for faith. Over the past couple of weeks, we've seen another example of what happens when we don't trust, in revelations of even more sexual abuse in the Catholic Church. And there's always a temptation for us to think that because this didn't happen in our denomination, this really isn't our problem. But even though we're not a Catholic parish, this still affects us directly. Part of that is because we're all one church. There's only one body of Christ, and where one part of that body suffers, we all suffer with it. The more practical part is that the Catholic Church is so big that it sets the tone for the way we're perceived in the community, usually for better, in this case, for worse. To put it another way, the denominational structures we build to define ourselves don't mean a lot in the eyes of God, and they mean even less in the eyes of our friends and neighbors. And so it's worth pausing to consider why we call the sex abuse scandal in the Catholic Church a scandal. It wouldn't have been a scandal if one priest molested a child and was dealt with by law enforcement. Really, it wouldn't have even been a scandal if a whole bunch of priests abused kids and were prosecuted. It's a scandal because people in positions of power knew about the abuses that were going on and did nothing. And in some cases, they even enabled the abuse. And so many of us are asking, well, why didn't they do anything? And there's a lot of second guessing and trying to diagnose exactly what the problem is. But one that hasn't been mentioned a lot is because they didn't trust that God had provided enough for everyone. Those priests and bishops thought the most important thing was to get what they felt entitled to. The nice title, the respect of your community, the admiration of your peers. They didn't trust that God could provide for them outside of this bureaucracy they built, and so they never did anything, because they didn't believe what Jesus said about himself, or as St. John would say, they found Jesus' teaching too difficult to accept. And the result isn't just about sexual misconduct by clergy. It's much bigger than that. It's a crisis of trust. A lack of trust in God by people in positions of authority means there's now a lack of trust in the church itself, a lack of trust that is entirely justified. And the problem with trust is that once you lose it, it never grows back quite as strong. You can contain incompetence, you can move on from an honest mistake, but once you lose people's trust, the whole culture of the institution starts to rot. And that's what's at the heart of the matter for our friends down the street right now. And it's at the heart of the matter for most of the other social problems we face. Nearly all of the social ills that we deal with aren't the result of ignorance or indifference or even malice. They're rooted first and foremost in a lack of trust. Because we think we can't live the lives we're called to live until we get what we feel like we're entitled to. And so we hoard power, we stockpile resources, and we accumulate as much as we can to make us feel secure. And that grasping for security is never without its victims. We actually have a day of the church year devoted to those victims. If you go to the front of the ELW, there's the list of festivals and commemorations. We don't celebrate most of these, but they're where the names in the Eucharistic prayer come from. And if you go down to December 28th, you'll see that the saints for that day are the Holy Innocents, martyrs. So who are the Holy Innocents? If you think back to the Christmas story from Matthew's Gospel, there's this scene where the Magi go to King Herod and say they're looking for the King of the Jews who was just born. And when Herod hears about the new king, he thinks it must be a threat to his own claim on power. But Herod can't find the king, so he decides to play it safe, and so he kills every child under the age of 2. And those infants who are massacred are called the Holy Innocents. So the Holy Innocents are children who are seen as expendable because of adults' misguided desire for security. And we don't know exactly how many Holy Innocents there are, but thanks to this scandal, we can add another 1,000 to their ranks. The calamitous effects of what happens when we don't trust are why the feeding of the 5,000 is at the center of Jesus' ministry. That's why all four gospel writers said, you couldn't understand Jesus without understanding this miracle. Not because the numbers were so impressive, but because in the feeding of the 5,000, we see the abundance that God intends for all of God's people. Finding our true freedom and community by recognizing our dependence on God. Being invited to trust in God's provision instead of hoarding away whatever we can get. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all agreed that we needed to hear this story because too often our lives are stories about cycles of mistrust. Our choices are narrowed by skepticism and our freedom is constrained by our cynicism. We lower our expectations until we forget that they exist, and we whittle down our hopes until they don't feel like burdens to us. And our moral vision becomes so short-sighted that we can't even find Jesus' promise of eternal life easy to accept. They put this story right at the center of Jesus' life because they want it to be at the center of our lives too, so that we can trust that God can multiply our gifts and our faith and use them for the good of others. It transforms the way we live from the inside out so that God's generosity becomes our way of life too. And when that grace unfolds in our lives, it calls others out of their skepticism and mistrust and puts an end to the cycles of oppression that we wind up again and again. And when that grace embeds itself in our lives, the result is scandalous. Because it doesn't just stop with us. Other people get caught up in it too. People like that crowd of 5,000 who didn't even know what they were hungry for. God transforms us so that instead of losing count of the holy innocents we leave in our wake, we would lose count of the people we feed with God's goodness. That's the power that God gives every single one of us, and that's why this story is at the center of our story. Because the only thing stronger than fear is faith, the only thing more transformative than greed is justice, and the only thing more contagious than mistrust is hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.